As I mentioned, we are returning to collecting an offering in person. And so that kind of makes me feel remiss as a pastor. When we had to shift things during the lockdowns and all that, we were scrambling, trying to figure things out, and God worked it out for us to be able to get on Zoom immediately and just all sorts of things. And we rejoice that we've been able to take these steps back out of those lockdowns and all those things. Well, one step we need to take is back to giving an offering, collecting an offering in person. And taking that time, it is a crucial part of our worship. And so what I want to do today is just look at some passages that talk about how integral an offering, a physical offering, is to our worship of God. We certainly don't need to see it as all on its own, but it is part and parcel of how we worship God. Just as we read earlier in Psalm 96, it said, bring an offering and come into his gates. And so we'll take a look at a few things here. So an offering, the physical offering to God, is as old as Cain and Abel. They're the first ones recorded in Scripture who brought an offering to God. Cain brought from his flock, and Abel brought from his flock. Cain brought from the grain and vegetables, whatever plants that he grew. And there's discussion about how their offerings were accepted and their attitude, but we won't get into that. But simply to say, from way back, we have that principle of bringing an offering to God in our worship. Abraham was the first one recorded to give a tithe. Now, Old Testament talks about a tithe, and we see it a few places in the New Testament as well. Tithe means tenth. And one of the things I like about the Holman Christian Standard Version that I use is that it usually translates the word, which is simply tenth. So it's a tenth of income. And so Abraham found himself having to rescue his nephew Lot, as there were kings who were fighting each other and one kingdom won, and so they took away all the people and as slaves, and Lot was one of them. Well, Abraham gathered all his men and they went after to rescue Lot and everybody, and they ended up with a lot of plunder. Well, they gave plunder back to the people that it was stolen from, and they ended up with extra. And so what did he do? In his gratitude to God, he gave a tenth of all that plunder to God through the priest of Salem, Melchizedek. And the writer in Hebrews talks a lot about that for a while. We won't get into that either. But anyway, Abraham was the first to do that, and giving a tenth of the increase as part of his worship to God. And then as God set up the nation of Israel to worship him, we read in numerous places, Numbers 18, verse 29, or 20 to 29, we see God setting up the nation of Israel and how he sets up this principle of giving there specifically a tithe. So we see it's one of a series of things. We see that as God set up the nation of Israel, they had 12 tribes. And God chose one of those tribes, the Levites, to serve him. Now, all are to serve, but they especially were to serve God in the worship in the tent of meeting and then later in the temple. So one tribe out of 12 to serve God, representing all. And then everyone was to give a tenth of their income to support the Levites. And then the Levites were to give a tenth of their income to support the priests. And so God had this plan, and that's how God set up the nation. And it's parallel to, as God created the heavens and the earth, he said, he created 6 days, and he said, he rested on the seventh. And so he said to us, work 6 days and rest and devote that seventh day to God. Now, it doesn't mean that the other days we just live like the world. No, it's the seventh day is representative of all of it, but we especially devote it to God. And in the same way, that's the idea behind the tenth or the tithe. So let's take a look at Psalm 96. Psalm 96, and we read this before, but I want us to take a look at these couple of verses. Ascribe to Yahweh, and that's the name that God gave Moses for himself on Mount Sinai. Yahweh is the best way we know how to pronounce it. Often most translations just use the word Lord in all caps. So capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. In Hebrew, that would be the tetragrammaton, the Yahweh. So that name that God gave Moses. So ascribe to Yahweh the glory of his name. Bring an offering and enter his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. And so a number of things said here about how we worship the Lord. It started with sing a new song to the Lord, and we're enjoying some new songs, and I'm certainly enjoying others helping lead music. And so all of these things are part of our worship of God. So just as we gather, yes, we are to worship God on our own, individually, and in our families. And, you know, I love to get up in the morning and make sure I spend some time alone with God. That's been crucial for my walk with God. But there's something special about gathering. And we see that all through the scripture. And so just as we gather, just as we pray, just as we read God's word and receive his instruction and encouragement, just as we sing a new song, just as we sing to God and praise his name, bringing an offering is part of our worship. So the offering represents all of our life devoted to God. It's not just that, okay, I've brought my offering, even if it's a tenth of all my income, I bring that and I give it to God and now I'm good and I just go live however I want to. That's not the idea. The idea is this represents my whole life. And in the Old Testament, they were commanded one-tenth for God and the other nine-tenths for your family, to take care of your family. And then you may give offerings beyond that and give to the poor and those things. But it represented all of your life devoted to God. And it was a special part of worship to God. And so we see it over and over. Let's take a look at Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Proverbs is written by David's son, Solomon. And he gathered lots of wise sayings, but this part is probably written by Solomon himself. And as he's giving instructions, in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, and we see this over and over, he said, "My son, don't forget my teaching." And he goes on and on. But it's like as a father speaking to his son. And so we hear this. Trust the Lord with all your heart in verse 5. And then in verse 9, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first produce of your entire harvest. Then your barns will be completely filled and your vats will overflow with new wine. And he goes on, but we'll look at this part. Honor the Lord with your possessions. With all that we have, we need to be honoring God in all of our life. The New Testament talks about in the conversation of your life. I guess that's older English versions, but the point is in every part of our life, we need to honor God in how we conduct ourselves, how we treat other people, how we want them to know about Christ. And so we speak the message of Christ to them. So we need to honor the Lord in all of our lives, but also in our money. Sometimes people have said that you can really tell what is important to a person by what they invest their money in. Who controls your bank account or your credit card? How do you carry that out in your life? Do you honor God with your possessions? So this says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first produce of your entire harvest. So the idea then, most everybody received some, they either grew crops or they had flocks or whatever. So that was their income. And so then they would give a portion of that back to God. Now maybe they sold it and gave the money or whatever. But the idea here is the first produce. And so the idea of the tenth was harvest time. You go out and you collect as much as you can. You start counting it up, or you put it in your barn to save it for the winter. And the first bundle, first sheath, you would set aside for God. And then you put the next nine in your barn for your family and your animals. And then the next one would go to God. And then the next nine would go for your family. And so it was a simple way of honoring God, but notice it's the first one. Well, what if it rains and I don't get nine more in and it's ruined? It is a way of showing your trust in God's provision. And so that's part of the idea behind this first produce of your entire harvest. So this principle that we see of giving as part of our worship, we see it was before the law. Certainly Cain and Abel and Abraham and you can read numerous other people. You see Jacob struggling in his growing in God, and he says, okay, God, if you take care of me, I'll give you a tenth of everything that I get. And so he was bargaining. That's maybe not the best approach, but God used it anyways because he was devoting himself to God as best he knew, and God was growing him in that. So that principle of giving as part of our worship is before the law, and it's here in Proverbs. He doesn't even mention tithe, though it's this, the idea, the first produce. He doesn't mention specifically quoting the law. He's not saying you have to do this because it's just a principle of life. We give to God as part of our worship to him. So the law, yes, gave some specifics, but the principle is before the law, and it's above the law. So giving communicates a number of things and demonstrates a number of things to God and to us. It, as I mentioned, is an act of our trust in God. It's trusting that he's going to be able to provide for us, and that he's going to make the 90% that I'm storing for my family, he's going to allow us to live on that. We don't know what the winter is going to be like. We don't know what the economy is going to be like, but we trust in God, not in our bank account. And there are many places, especially through Proverbs, that talks about that. Oh, the rich, the challenge they have is to make sure that they are not trusting in their wealth, because we often think that's what's going to take care of it. Now, the flip side is, it says, put stuff away for the future. No, that don't misunderstand. It's not like we're being frivolous with what he entrusts to us. No, we take very seriously our stewardship of everything that he gives to us, both time as well as finances or crops or whatever. But as an act of our worship to God, it demonstrates our trust in God. What's the phrase? Put your money where your mouth is. We say we trust God. This is a way we act that out. So this is an act of our trust in God. It's a way to express gratitude. Gratitude to God for what he has done in our life. Spiritual things that he has done, the salvation that he has given us. It is our gratitude to God. It is a physical, tangible way that we can express that gratitude to God. It also is a way that we get to participate with God in His mission in this world. We basically are like a conduit for what God is doing in this world. Now, He doesn't need us. When He talks about this idea in some places, He says, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. It's not like I need your money. You need to learn to trust. And you need to learn, I need to learn to act out with our actions what we say we believe. And we are privileged with that opportunity to be part of what God is doing in this world. He gives us that privilege of being involved, of participating in the worship of, in the Old Testament, of the nation of Israel, in the New Testament, the worship of church. And we have that opportunity to help provide for God's church and God's mission and God's missionaries as we give. Now, yes, Jesus mentioned give quietly, and there's a lot of important things about that. And so, yes, we pass an offering plate. Jesus said, don't blow a trumpet and announce what you're doing in front of men to be seen by them. The point is to be giving to God. We are doing it for Him alone and not for anyone else. So, Jesus said, do it quietly. But the beauty of God's plan that we've seen so far in these passages is that one of proportional giving. Proportional giving. So, see, everyone can be involved. This isn't just for the rich and powerful. It's for everyone. It's for children as they're growing up. It's starting off when we have little, we can still be involved. So, for instance, with the tithe in the Old Testament, if you didn't have much, didn't have a very big field, or it was a drought year and you didn't make much, God doesn't expect you to give much. You give a tenth of whatever He's given you. In years where you make more, or if you're richer or whatever, you have the privilege of giving more. I mean, you can always choose to give more, but the principle of tithing, of this proportional giving, is very, very simple. In engineering, we'd call it elegant engineering. It fits every situation. The principle doesn't have to be adjusted or changed. It's very simple. It's part of our worship to God. So tithe in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we see this idea of proportional giving, and that's mathematic mindset. That's how I would label it. We'll take a look at that. It's explained in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we'll read a few verses here. So it explains this principle and a number of things that we see about giving here. But the idea is that proportional giving is according to what one has, not according to what one doesn't have. So we'll get to that in a minute. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I'll just read the first 15 verses here, and then we'll take a look at some specifics. The context is that Paul is helping collect an offering among the church in Corinth and in other churches that he's helped to plant for the believers in Jerusalem. Because of the persecution in Jerusalem and at times because of a famine in Jerusalem, the church, the believers in Jerusalem were in this bad economic situation. And so Paul is leading the Gentile churches to this principle and to show their gratitude for what God has done in bringing the gospel through the Jews and showing good faith between the Gentile churches and the Jewish mother church there in Israel, in Jerusalem. And so that's the context. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God granted to the churches of Macedonia. During a severe testing by affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed into the wealth of their generosity. I testify that on their own, according to their ability and beyond their ability, they begged us intently for the privilege of sharing in the ministry to the saints. And saints means believers, not the ones, you know, the hierarchy of the church has chosen or are especially holy. In the Bible, it's always believers. So this privilege of sharing in the ministry to the saints. And not just as we had hoped. Instead, they gave themselves especially to the Lord, then to us by God's will. So we urge Titus that just as he begun, so he should also complete this grace to you. In other words, Titus had helped, had thought, I want to get the church in Corinth in on this. And so he's saying, we encourage Titus to go ahead and carry it out. Verse 7, now as you excel in everything, faith, speech, knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love for us, excel also in this grace. I'm not saying this as a command. Rather, by means of the diligence of others, I am testing the genuineness of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Now I am giving you an opinion on this because it is profitable for you, who a year ago began not only to do something, but also to desire it, but now finish the task as well. That just as there was an eagerness to desire it, so there may also be a completion from what you have. For if the eagerness is there, it is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. It is not that there may be relief for others and hardship for you, but it is a question of equality. At the present time, your surplus is available for their need, so their abundance may also become available for your need, for our need, so there may be equality. As it has been written, the person who gathered much did not have too much, and the person who gathered little did not have too little. And so there he's quoting something from when they were, the nation of Israel was wandering in the wilderness, and they would, were, God provided for them by manna, this stuff that came with the dew, and they would collect it, and that was like, I guess, like wheat or something that they were able to then make bread. So it said that though the ones who collected a lot didn't have too much, the ones who collected a little didn't have too little. God provided for them all. So we see in this a few principles. First of all, that it was even in their poverty that God provided. And God spurred them to give. And so sometimes, and I've heard people say, they've heard others say that, well, when you're just starting out, if you're a student or whatever, you don't have much money, you don't need to give. Wait until you have a lot of money, and then you give. Like, that's not the proportional giving that we see here. We want everybody to be able to be involved. And it's amazing what God will do in the heart of people, even when they don't have much. So he is amazed by the Macedonians and their generosity, even in their financial affliction, their deep poverty, he said. The other thing we see that in verse 5, he said, and they surprised us. This was not just money to them. He said, verse 5, not just as we had hoped, instead they gave themselves especially to the Lord, and then to us by God's will. So they saw it as a way of demonstrating their commitment to God. They saw it as a spiritual thing from beginning to end. So they especially devoted themselves to the Lord, and then they gave. And so we should follow that principle as well. This verse 8, where he talks about testing the genuineness of your love. He's not saying, I don't think he's saying, I'm comparing you to somebody else. No, I think what he's saying is, I'm giving you a tangible opportunity. And then you can demonstrate that love that you, he believes they have, and they profess, they can demonstrate. It's something they can, shall we say, sink their teeth into. It's a physical thing. And through these last couple years, as there's been more and more online and more virtual, I'm reminded just how crucial those physical things that God created in this world are. Not that we need to worship anything in this physical world, but rather that's God created us. He created this physical world. He created us physically. And as we do something physically, that is far more than just thoughts in our head. And it commits us. So you could have a wedding, quiet, and you could tell people, yes, we have. But why do we have a special service? Why do we have them stand up in front of the crowd? Why do we have them exchange a ring? The ring doesn't do anything in and of itself. I guess signing officially tells a government, you know, but those are external physical things that demonstrate the internal commitment. And in the same way, giving something physical is a way that we can demonstrate the genuineness of our love. So we also see another principle in verse 9. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich." So Jesus was with God in heaven, one with God. He had all of heaven, and he gave all of that up for a time as he came and took on human form. And as we just went through describing at Christmas time, being born in a very humble situation and having to, you know, his parents were, Mary and Joseph were having to travel to meet the government requirement for registering, and they didn't even have a place to be able to have Mary give birth. And so she ended up having to put her new baby in a cattle trough, a feeding trough. He became poor by our standards, physically, so that he could provide for us, so that he could bring us into his family and make us rich, not physically rich, spiritually rich. And so we can follow Jesus' example of giving of ourselves. And then verse 12 is this idea that's very important. If the eagerness is there, that's the heart, it is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. So God doesn't look at all of us and say, well, you should all give this amount of money. That wouldn't make sense. And fortunately, we don't have to do that. Sometimes people, especially in their day, but even today, they get the impression that religion is for those well off. And I don't have enough money. Fortunately, these days, people don't think of this as much. As a kid, as my father was a pastor, I remember hearing someone say, I don't have a suit. I can't come to church. Obviously, that's not a thing these days, you know, here. But no, this is for everyone. And it's not just for those who are wealthy. It's not like you have to give this much. If you can't give this much, then it's not. No. We get to be part of this regardless of whether we have much or little. And so I'm so appreciative of my parents who, as they were raising me to follow Christ, and we would go to church, And as they gave me an allowance, they encouraged me, okay, well, we want to give part to God. And so we give that in the offering. So I would bring my offering, and it was pennies, I think, at the beginning, you know, but I was a little kid. But the point was, you start there. And it's a joy to be able to say, I know it's not much, but I'm able to help pay the lights. Or God is using me to be part of that. And then when you get your first job, and you're able to give a little more. And as you get a bigger job, you're able to give a little more. That's the elegant engineering. That's the simple plan of everybody being able to be involved. And the gift is not judged according to what we don't have. We're not rich, so we can't give a lot. No, it's according to what we have. Are we committing it to God? Are we willing to demonstrate our worship of God as we give a portion? So, many of you have told me similar things, that you had to, you know, you learned at different stages, some of you when you were young, some of you were older, and like, wow, that could be a lot of money. But God provided. And it's a great testimony. It builds our confidence in God that we see Him providing. And then when you don't have a job, you pray, God, I pray for a job that I can provide for my family and give as well as a demonstration of my gratitude to you. And God has done that over and over in the lives of a number of you in our church. And so that's something we've often done, is pray for people to find a new job or find a job or get a raise if that's God's plan. So it's a way that we grow in our walk with Christ. So how much does God want you to give? The Old Testament talks a tenth, New Testament talks this proportion idea, proportion to what you have. That's between you and God. Again, that's to be done privately between you and God. People ask me, one way to think of it is, how much can you believe God for? How much can you trust Him? That's between you and God. As you're starting out, maybe 0.5%. And ask God to help you grow that as you grow in Him. That's between you and God. So, these principles are important. Give yourself to God first. That's the whole point. Without that, nothing else even makes sense, okay? Give yourself to God first, just as these Macedonians did and Paul points out. So make sure that you have made Christ your Lord and received Him as your Savior. Make sure that you understand Jesus is the one that saves us as we put our faith in Him. That's where it all begins. And what we're talking about is way, you know, down the line from that. It's not like we could ever give enough to be saved. That's not the point at all. So first of all, give yourself to God and make sure that you have that relationship with Him. Then second, devote yourself in giving to helping others. Devote yourself to them. Copy the grace of Jesus Christ who gave of Himself to help us. Then third, rejoice in the part that God has given you to be part of the body of Christ. That role that you get to play, no matter how big or how small. And so honor the Lord with your possessions as well as your time, as well as your effort, with the first produce of what He gives you. And then bring an offering. Bring an offering and come before the Lord. So whether you put it in an offering plate or whether you e-transfer, whichever, whatever is best for you. But the point is, bring an offering and come before the Lord. It's to Him that we are coming. So my prayer for you would be that each of you can experience that depth of joy and love in your worship of God in all sorts of different areas, in your prayer life, in your studying God's Word and learning God's Word, in your sharing your faith with other people, as well as in your giving. So join with me as we pray. Lord, we thank you that you are the author of all of life. And we are not divided into mind and soul and body, but you created us one. It all goes together. And what we do affects our heart, what we think. And your salvation is to transform our mind and heart and body, what we do with our body. And so, Father, we thank you that you've called us to yourself and you've brought us into your family as we put our faith in you. And we thank you that you have all sorts of good works, all sorts of opportunity for us to serve you in this life in Christ. Ways that we can serve one another in the body as we care for each other and show our friendship to one another and look for ways to help one another. And as we give what you have entrusted to us. So, Father, we rejoice. And we know you are calling each to yourself. And that there are people who may be here today who have not yet taken that step of confessing their sin to you. Big, little, it doesn't matter. It's the heart. But confessing their sin and then putting their faith in Jesus, recognizing that only because of his death on the cross, in our place, taking our punishment on himself, can we be healed. But as they put their faith in you, you then give them that eternal life. You give them your Spirit to live in them and surround them, and we rejoice in that. And so, Father, we pray that you would continue to call each to understand this message and to put their faith in you. And then help us all as we grow and walk in you day by day. To you alone be all the glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.